bunch of kids today. A lot of girls. All right. Turn to Ecclesiastes with me today, our text, chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. If you know the chorus, sing it with me. I may mess it up, but help me as I try to sing it. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Would you bow with me? Father, thank you for the free gift of salvation that comes through Jesus. And Lord, I know in this room of this size, with this many people, there may be some that are carrying heavy hearts and some burdens that they just want to get a relief from today. And Lord, I don't know who they are, but you know through your providence, through God knowing us better than we know ourselves. Lord, there may be some here today that are here just, Lord, because they're searching for answers in your word that will maybe show them the way of life. It may be that they don't know you as their personal Savior. I pray that they would be sensitive to the Spirit's moving today and open their heart up to you, God, to allow you to come in and have residence in their life today. Lord, I know, Father, we all are here today more than anything to worship you. And I pray, Father, through this message that is preached today, that you would give me the insight, the understanding of knowing what I need to preach as the Spirit of God leads. Now, Lord, I pray you'll teach us through this lesson, this message this morning, and leave here better people than we came. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you're able to stand with me, would you stand as we read Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. For Solomon is the writer that God used in writing this wonderful book in the Bible. In verse number 10, he says, And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, that is, the temple of Jerusalem. And they were forgotten in the city where they had done so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, in other words, quickly, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, that is lengthened, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong or lengthen his days, which are as a shadow, that is, been like a shadow, because he feareth not before God. In other words, he does not fear God. Verse 14, there is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men, righteous men, unto whom it happeneth, according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth, according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Then I commended mirth, that is pleasure, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and drink and to be merry. For that shall abide, or in other words, stand by with him of in his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him unto the sun. When I applied, that is, when I gave mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business, that is, the task that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Then verse 17, then I beheld, that is, I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it, that is, to discover it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it or discover it. Please be seated if you would. We've asked God to bless in the preaching and the reading of His Word. Here we look at this passage, and you know, Ecclesiastes can be one of those books in the Bible that sometimes it's misunderstood, and often words are used that we don't commonly use today. But this passage, really, as we look at it a little closely in the way of introduction this morning, we assess the passage from our perspective like this. And that is that Solomon is reminding us in this passage that until God sets up His righteous kingdom, there will always be injustices in our world. Can you say amen to that? In other words, it is one of the vanities of life that Solomon says. And we must accept it without becoming pessimistic, cynical, or disheartened. I mean, sometimes we can sit in front of the television and watch the news, and if not careful, we can become disheartened about life, pessimistic or cynical about life. I've entitled today's message, Fear God, Know Wisdom, and Enjoy Life. Fear God, know wisdom, and enjoy life. And I say that because that's exactly what we find Solomon telling us. But when we look at the world and we assess the world from the perspective that Solomon was looking at it, even in his day, we see that times are not different. Solomon sees things, you know, he's not able to sit in front of the television and watch it, you know. You might say, well, at least he didn't have those things that would really remind him daily, like the internet or the news, and just bombarding him like we often are. But yet, it was tough in Solomon's day. Things were not good. And we might say the same thing today. Sometimes mankind today is wrongly encouraged in their evil deeds by the abuse of power and position, sometimes by those who are placed in authority. That's really what he says in verse 9. Sometimes there are those that are put in authority that tell us, it's okay, go ahead and do it. When really, in all actuality, God says, don't do it. Who are we to listen to? And we find that there are those that, in verse 10, we find he says, really he's talking about the wicked receiving honorable burials. Here there was a funeral that was taking place in verse 10. And who was being honored? Well, the wicked were. And then we find in verse 11, there were delays being allowed in the administration of justice. This was the perspective that Solomon was seeing in his day. In other words, it just didn't seem fair to those who are trying to live righteous and do right, and yet it seems as though the wicked are being honored and praised. But yet we can be assured, as verses 12 and 13 reminds us, it says, it will be well, nevertheless, those who fear God. You know, you'll find actually in verses 12 and 13 that the word fear appears three times. In all three cases, it denotes those who truly and habitually fear God. There will be a day, as in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 18 says, when you will be able to discern, that is to distinguish the difference between those who feared God and those who refused to fear Him. In other words, like Malachi says, there's going to come a day, and we may be in that day, where those who really fear God, God's going to bring to the forefront. And those who do not. And a lot of it is based on our lifestyle, how we're living. You know, the wicked may appear sometimes. The enemy, Satan, may appear sometimes that he's winning this battle. And he's winning some battles. But the wicked may appear to be getting away with murder, as the scripture text talks about 100 times in verse 12. But such sinning will, with seemingly to be of no punishment, will finally be judged by a living God one day. There will be a judgment day. So the text tells us that the just rewards of the wicked often seem to fall on the righteous God-fearer, while the rewards of the righteous appear to drop into the lap of the wicked, and is understandable only by the wisdom that's found in the fear of God. Fear God. And then it's also found in the plan of God. You know, God is not caught off guard by what goes on in life, is he? Even in Solomon's day, nothing caught God off guard, and nothing's catching God off guard today. God knows what's going on all around us. We sometimes, again, we see the news, and we live in a day and time where, yes, we're taking a little heat as Christians. Well, let me say this. We're supposed to. I mean, we're in a battle. And the enemy is after the believer. And he starts through the home. I was talking to somebody this week concerning the matter, where's the real battle? If God's going to try to destroy the church, where is he going to start? He's going to start in the home, that Christian home. And he's going to start trying to diminish the love that God has instilled in that home and the foundation and so forth. And just because, again, those in authority, whether it be a politician or, just a parent or somebody in the school or whatever says it's okay to do, if it's wrong, if it goes against God's word, then it's wrong. Sadly, our legislature in Alabama is considering gambling. Now, however you feel about that, that's, if you want to gamble, that's your business. But let me say this, from a Christian standpoint, from a biblical standpoint, it's wrong. Now, I understand they can pass all the laws that they want to pass in Alabama, which I thought we wouldn't come to this day, but we're there. They're probably going to pass that through because they say that's the only way we can pay our bills. Somebody asked me this week. I had a Christian businessman ask me this week because he was battling with this, what to do, because this is going to affect his business. He can make a lot of money if they pass this. He asked me, what is my opinion? I said, I think you probably already know what my opinion is as a preacher. But I said, just because they pass the law, whatever they pass, whether it be in Washington, D.C. or in Alabama, does not make it okay. Doesn't make it okay. Because one day, now, by the way, there's a lot of things that's been done today that we see happening around us that is going to test our faith in a lot of ways of where we stand. But in the end, those who fear God will be honored. But there's a real test. Fear God is not, I'm not referencing the fact of being afraid of God, but having that awe of God. Now, I was raised up as a boy to respect my mom and dad. Now, my mom had a tone that whenever she said something, if I was to do it, I knew I better do it. Now, was I afraid of my mom? I wasn't afraid of her. My mom loved me to death. My dad loved me to death. But I knew their tone of voice. And when they said something, and if I don't react in a quick manner, then I'm going to pay a price for that. In other words, I had enough fear and respect of mom to be obedient to that, knowing that if I obeyed, then I'm going to come out on the better end. But if I disobeyed, then woe is me. And sadly, I will say that I was on the other end quite often. Woe is me. I know what a belt felt like. Listen, and my mom never abused me. She'd be thrown in jail today because some would say she's abusing you. My mom knew how to get a switch too. Matter of fact, she'd say, go get me a switch. I'd go out there and get one, but it wouldn't be good enough. Some of you have been there. Now, I'm not advocating beatings, but I felt like then I was getting some. But you know, I look back. At that time, I didn't want them, but I look back. Thank you, Lord, that I had a mama or daddy that taught me to fear them, but with a loving fear. Fear God, know wisdom, and enjoy life. That's really what Solomon is looking at here. This text tells us that the just rewards of the wicked, as I've said a moment ago, often seem to fall on the righteous, don't they? The just rewards of the wicked often seem to fall on the righteous God fear, while the rewards of the righteous appear to drop into the lap of the wicked. But listen, the fear of God and the plan of God levels that ground. How does this affect Solomon? I want to give you three things to think about this morning. As we go back to our text, how does it affect Solomon? Well, it should affect it affected Solomon in the same way that it should affect us. First of all, it should affect us in the way of motivation. It served as a motivation for Solomon. For the motivation that Solomon gained from this way of looking at life and not understanding why sometimes things just don't seem to be fair and seem like the unrighteous are receiving the greatest blessings and all like that. Well, listen, there's a motivation that Solomon gained from that thought. He said, first of all, in verses 10 and 12, there was the certainty of death. And by the way, would you agree, death is coming at everybody's door one day? Now, I didn't say that. God's Word said it. There is the certainty of death. I know that we don't want to talk about it sometimes. We don't want to think about it. But it's going to happen. We're going to face that. Now, if you're ready to meet the Lord, then that's okay. Some of you have had loved ones recently or a spouse is with the Lord, and it made it a whole lot easier knowing, it makes it a whole lot easier knowing they're with the Lord than not. But there's a certainty of death. Notice in verse 10, and so I saw the wicked buried and had come and gone from the place of the temple, that is the temple of Jerusalem, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so. This is also vanity, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, that is quickly. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. There's a certainty of death. And Solomon here, he reports on a funeral that he attended. Now put yourself in his place. All of us probably at some point in time, whether we liked it or not, we've attended a funeral. Obviously, I've done many funerals. And you see all kind of things at funerals. You hear all kind of things at funerals. Here was something in Solomon's day that sometimes we see even today at funerals. He went to a funeral and he saw the wicked buried in the temple of Jerusalem. The deceased was a man who had frequented the temple, the holy place of God, and he had received much praise from the people, but he had not lived a godly life. Yet he was given a magnificent funeral with maybe an eloquent eulogy, while the truly godly people of the city were ignored and forgotten. What we see here is verse 10, the certainty of death. So what did Solomon reason from this? The first thing that we know here in verse 11, we see Solomon's reason about the certainty of death. Verse 11, he says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, that is quickly, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. This is his reasoning about the certainty of death. In other words, Solomon realized that the deceased man, he had continued in his sin because he thought he was getting away with it. Right? And that's often what we do when we sin and we didn't get caught. I mean, you tell one lie and you got by with it. Man, I can tell another one. I got by with that other one. And then, you know, it leads from to a greater sin sometimes in our view of sin. And sometimes we seem to get by with it. And this is what he reasoned. But God is indeed long-suffering. Would you agree with that? We have a long-suffering God. In other words, he's long-suffering towards sinners, and he doesn't always judge sin immediately. And we might all can say thank God for that. Because some of us would probably be without Christ today had it not been for God's long-suffering. We may be even in hell today. But we have to keep in mind, again, as Solomon is reasoning about the certainty of death, that God's mercy must not be used as an excuse for rebellion. Just because sometimes we think that we got by with it, and we think that, boy, we made it past this sin and we can do something else, don't think that God didn't see it. By the way, God sees all, right? Now, I used to believe my parents could see everything. But yet, we do know this. God sees. And God knows all. And sometimes God doesn't react the way that we react, does he? Sometimes we just think that God, you just let them get by with it. And that's what Solomon was thinking here. Sometimes it just seems like the wicked are getting by with things. But that was his reasoning, and that's what our reasoning is. But please understand this, that God's delay in no way diminishes the certainty of final judgment. Just because there's a delay in God's judgment doesn't mean that, hey, that it's not going to come. It will come. There is a price to be paid. One preacher, great old preacher, I forget his name, but preached a message years ago. Payday someday. You know, there is a payday someday for sin. We may think that sometimes we get by with it, but please be assured, young person, if you're here, whatever, listen, there's a price to be paid. Jesus has paid that price ultimately on the cross of Calvary, but yet there's a final judgment day coming. Solomon reasoned about the certainty of death. And then also we see Solomon's realization about the certainty of death. We see his realization about the certainty of death. It shall be, verse 12, it shall be well with them that fear God. Now, what is that phrase talking about? That's a promise. It shall be well. There's the promise. It shall be well with them that fear God. So we see his realization that God's promise is going to be fulfilled one day. And what is that? That the evil man may live longer than the godly man. Yes, and that happens sometimes. He may appear to get away with sin after sin. And that seems like the case sometimes. But the day of judgment will come and the wicked man will not escape. So that's what he realized here, that there is no real advantage for the wicked, although at times it might seem so. Have you ever had anybody tell you, well, God is, listen, I might as well go ahead and sin. I might as well, because God's not going to do anything about it. That's sometimes the thought process in some people's mind, that I got away with it. Well, listen, sometimes we think there's an advantage. The devil likes to tell us that, by the way, doesn't he? He likes to speak in the hearts and the minds of some of our young people and tell them, go ahead and try the drugs and do the alcohol. Listen, enjoy life. And that's not what we're talking about here. Listen, to enjoy life starts with fearing God. It starts with knowing the wisdom of God. But keep in mind, temporal patience does not eliminate the eternal judgment. Because you see, as what Solomon realized here about the certainty of death, that God keeps his promise. Find me a promise in the Bible that God has broken, then I'll close this book and go home. And I'll never preach another day. Well, that's strong, preacher. That's how much I believe in the promises of God. Man, I stand on the truths of God's Word, the promises of God, that my God, that your God that you serve will never break a promise. If God says that there is a judgment day coming for the wicked, there's a judgment day coming. That's why sometimes we see that the reason why that so often we find ourselves falling prey to sin and going ahead and doing it is because Sometimes we don't believe there's a certainty of death sometimes. Sometimes we don't believe that there's a payday someday. There's a judgment. Verse 13 and 14 talks about the brevity of life. What motivated Solomon was not only the certainty of death, but the fact that that life is brief. Matter of fact, James 4:14 talks about life is but a vapor. It appeared for a little time and then it vanishes away. How many of you ladies stood over a stove with boiling water and you've gotten burned a few times, you know, just because of the steam flowing up? And listen, that just as quickly as that water pot boils that water and you see the, what do you call that? Steam is something else, vapor. As you see the vapor coming up, just as quickly as it comes up, it's gone. That's what James compares life to. That life is brief, it's but a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it's gone, he says. He said, you know, there's the brevity of life. Look back, if you would, in verse 13 and 14. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong, that is, lengthen his days, which are as a shadow. In other words, like a shadow, because he feareth not before God. In other words, he does not fear God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men, that is, righteous men, unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, in other words, he said, on the other hand, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. And I said that this also is vanity. So the brevity of life, there's the certainty of death. Would you agree with that? Say amen. But the Bible says there's life is brief. No matter how long or full the wicked man's life may seem to be, it is only, the Bible says in verse 13, it is only prolonged like a shadow and hath no substance. When I was a kid, I used to like to make little things with my hands, you know, in the dark, you know, have a little light shining and make things, or sometimes playing outside and late evening and the sun is coming down and boy, you see yourself not as a short person like I am, but man, I'm 10 foot tall. Look at there. That shadow is deceiving, isn't it? That shadow says that, hey, you're a lot taller than what you and you're thinking, man, you show your muscles and you're a lot bigger. But you see, he says that sometimes, he says, but it shall be well, verse 13, with the wicked, neither shall he be prolonged or lengthen his days, which are like a shadow. Verse 14 speaks of righteous men who get what the wicked deserve and the wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. I'm not much on Proverbs as far as like Spanish Proverbs, but I did read something about life. Spanish Proverbs said this concerning life today. It says, laws, they're like the spider's web. They catch the fly, and they let the hawks go free. You have to let that set in to think about it a little bit. I did. A famous trial lawyer, some of you have heard about, F. Lee Bailey, said this. He said, in America, an acquittal doesn't mean you're innocent. It means you beat the rap. And then one last, Robert Frost, a great poet, defined a jury as 12 persons chosen to decide who has the better lawyer. You know, just because that we think that we've gotten by with something doesn't mean that that's the case. Life is brief. We need to learn to fear God. We need to learn to know wisdom and to enjoy life. Verses 10 through 14 remind us that there are, if we live life, there are going to be injustices, right? If we live life, there are going to be times we're treated unfairly. But not so in the life to come. Thank God for that. We get to heaven, everything's going to be right. Everything's going to be done correctly. And so this is what motivated Solomon. It was the fact, yes, there is the certainty of death. Solomon says, because I know I'm going to die one day, I'm going to fear God. I'm going to live right. And because my life is brief and it's not like that shadow that I sometimes see, but life is brief, so I'm going to live God today. and fear God today because I may be gone tomorrow. That's his motivation. By the way, that should be our motivation. Our motivation is the fact there is the certainty of death. We know that one day death's going to come knocking in our door. We would like to think we're going to be around 100 years. But you know what? Life may be brief. If you've read in the paper recently, there's been several, and you always hear it this time of year, several young people that are snatched out of this life. Recent little kid in a car accident up in Pine Level, was it a week or two ago? I believe 4 years old. Gone. Now that little kid is in heaven. I have no doubt about that. But you know what? There are some who are at the age of accountability that maybe have had the opportunity to receive Christ, but yet they turned away and wanted to live that life, eat, drink, and be merry the way the world says do it, and they missed out on the opportunity to receive Christ. Our motivation today ought to be to know that the certainty of death is there. The brevity of life is there. Then what else served as a not only a motivation for Solomon, but number two, how did this passage affect Solomon? Well, it served as an inspiration. It served as an inspiration, this passage did. Look in verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, whether it be a murder, whether it be to steal or whatever, it doesn't matter. And his days be prolonged, that is lengthened, yet surely I know that it shall be well. That's the promise of God with them that fear God, which fear before him. So what we see, the inspiration of Solomon is to, in fearing God and to know wisdom, was the fact that God has made a promise. God has made a promise, and God keeps to his promise. It will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. Listen, we often have injustices that come our way. People say awful things. And when I hear that sometimes on television about Christians, it bothers me. I'm thinking, that's unjust. Sometimes we find that society doesn't treat us right. But you know what? That's part of living in this world. But God has made a promise that listen, all of that will come to an end one day. It will be well for those who what? Who fear God. And then we find in verse 15 that through the inspiration that Solomon received here, he not only enjoyed knowing the promise of God, but he enjoyed knowing God's plan. God has a plan. Believe it or not, God has a plan for your life individually. These young people that stood before us this morning, which I'm so proud of them, God has a plan for their life. Just like God has a plan for every single one of us today. I don't care how old. You say, preacher, I'm too old to do anything for God. Really? You're still breathing God's air, right? So as long as you're still breathing God's air, God has a plan. So don't let me say, well, I'm all washed up, I'm too old, I can't be used for God. No, you may not be able to get out here and knock on doors or do a lot that maybe you used to do as a young person. But listen, every one of us are here, we have a purpose. God has a plan. And that's why Solomon, that's what motivated him, that's what inspired him, is that God was God's promise and God's plan. You see, instead of going crazy attempting, and this is what happens to all of us, sometimes we go crazy attempting to solve all the mysteries of heaven and earth. In other words, boy, I want to go to heaven. Let me figure out what's heaven going to be like. There's a lot that God left out about heaven, hasn't he? He gives us some insight in Scripture. So, you know, sometimes we spend a lot of times about the mysteries of heaven and earth, which cannot be done. We can't solve these, but Solomon suggests a plan. What does he say in verse 15? Look there. Then I commanded mirth, that is pleasure, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide, that is, with him, that is, throughout him, throughout his labor, the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun. You know what God wants the believer to do? Solomon says to eat, drink, and to happily trust God. You see, throughout the days of our life, God will accept, He'll accept and cope with reality. Those things that we can't figure out, even though we're at a loss to explain it. There's a lot of things that go on around us. I don't understand why right now that in the justices up in Washington, D.C., why they're having to even decide of what a true family ought to be like. I really can't comprehend that, and it boggles my mind that that's even something that they're having a battle with, when the Bible has already told us God has designed the family. He's designed the home. And why should we try to make laws to change it when God says, hey, this is... Yeah, God didn't say anything about Adam and Steve. It's Adam and Eve. It just makes sense. And by the way, the way you create children is through a man and woman. I mean, listen, that's not too... But yet they're trying to redefine the home. And you know what? That can run us crazy, trying to figure that out as Christians. Why do you do that? To the point that can cause us to not enjoy life. To the point to where we worry about every legislation, every law that's passed. Now, by the way, I'm a firm believer we ought to be involved in what's going on when it comes to the political things in our country. I think, obviously, Christians ought to vote. We ought to be praying for our politicians and do our part that we can. But you know, there's a lot that's out of our control, but yet everything's in God's hands. So what are we to do? Will we sit back and to worry how everything's going to work out? No. Solomon says, he says to eat and to drink and happily trust God. You see, throughout the days of our life, God will accept and God will cope with reality, even though we're at a loss to explain it. Solomon had resolved the fact that he was going to enjoy life. That's what he says. He was going through some things in his life. He didn't quite understand, didn't know why things were happening, why the wicked seemed to be honored, and why the wicked were seemed to be getting all the accolades and so forth in life. When Solomon resolved to the fact, and he was inspired just to follow God's plan. That ought to be the same thing that we do. See, God has a plan. It's right here. We're going to be tempted to follow man's ways. Because just because they say it's right doesn't make it right. But if we fear God, we know wisdom, and we know wisdom through the plan of God. If we follow God's plan, there may be some ridicules, there may be some injustices that we go through at times, but yet the inspiration is Solomon had to follow God's plan, but at the same time enjoy life in the face of the injustices which we're surrounded with. Then the third and final point. So this caused Solomon now, as he was motivated, now inspired, to examine his own life. It caused examination. Look in verse 16 and 17. He says, when I applied, that is, when I gave mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business, that is, the task that is done upon the earth. For also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Then, he says, I beheld, I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it, that is, to discover it. I read about one historian by the name of Will Durant, in a story, it was titled Story of Civilization. He made this statement. He says, our knowledge, listen to this, he says, our knowledge is a receding mirage in an expanding desert of intelligence. Our knowledge is a receding mirage in an expanding desert of ignorance. And that is so true. You know, that's a great truth to keep in mind, that we cannot measure or know all that God is doing. We see things happen around us. We see the good. We see the bad. again, as I've said earlier, none of that catches God off guard. If God wanted to put a stop to everything right now, all He's got to do is speak it. And it's done. But there is a price to be paid one day. So Solomon examined his own life, much like what we are to do. You see, this passage serves as the fourth time that Solomon had told his congregation in Ecclesiastes to enjoy life and to delight in the fruit of their labors. I honestly believe that we live in some of the toughest times that we've ever faced as a nation in America. And I honestly believe that as Christians that we're faced with some of the things that a generation has never been faced with for a long, long time. Does that mean that we sit back and we worry about life? Does that mean that we just are concerned about how tomorrow's going to be? No. Solomon says we need to enjoy life. We need to enjoy life. We need to eat, drink, and happily trust God. Now, that's not to do it the way the world does it. There's a difference in the way the world does. He's not speaking of eat, drink, and being merry the way the world does it. But to eat and drink and trust God happily in life and not to fret and worry about things that is out of our control. So this served as a motivation, as an inspiration. And so Solomon looked at his life and Solomon was... He resolved to the fact, you know what? I'm going to enjoy the fruits of the labor that God has blessed me with. You know, I like, and some of you have heard me say, I plant a garden. I don't have one this year, but I do like to plant tomatoes. And you know, I've planted corn in the past. And it's hard laboring to do some of that. But boy, once it comes up, once I begin to see the fruit of that, you know, I could think, boy, this is too hard. I'm not going to enjoy that because, you know, it took me too. I'm just going to let it stay on the vine. I'm just going to let it sit there because it took too much work to get it up like that. I'm just going to look at it. Now, that'd be a foolish way to do it, wouldn't it? No, listen. God is, you know, let's take that tomato off. Go make a good tomato sandwich. A BLT or whatever. Enjoy it. You know what? God has blessed us in life with many things around us that we can do without sinning. There's a lot of things that Christians can enjoy about this life that we live in. We don't have to sin to do it. But God expects us to enjoy the fruits of, yes, of our labor and also the blessings that God has provided around us. I'm not saying you've got to spend a whole lot of money. Now listen, a date for a husband and wife doesn't mean that you've got to go to Red Lobster or Longhorns and buy a big old steak. A date may mean that you just sit across the table with one another and drink a cup of coffee. Enjoy life. You know, sometimes we like to put the world, ways of the world in the middle of it. But yet Solomon, he examined his life at his time, and this served as a positive faith outlook for God's children like us today who accept life as God's special gift and know that God gives us, as 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, that God gives us all things richly to enjoy. God gives us all things richly to enjoy. So we should eat, drink, and happily trust God. So as our young people graduating, I guess the challenge, if I was going to speak and address a challenge to it, would be these three statements. And that is to fear God, know wisdom, and enjoy life. You see, you're not going to know wisdom until it starts first out by fearing God. Because we're not going to be able to accept the wisdom of God unless we first fear Him. Like, you know, listen, I'm not going to do that because I fear God too much. I don't want to break God's heart. You know, I don't want to disappoint God. I want to know wisdom. And you know what? We get the first two in place, then you know what? We can enjoy life the way God intended for us to enjoy. But it starts with fearing God. It starts with the understanding there is one day a certainty of death, that life is brief. I may not be around tomorrow, so I'm going to do the best I can to live for God. And that's not to say, hey, well, since I'm not going to be around tomorrow, I'm going to skip out on church and go to the beach. That would be some folks' mindset today. Now, I believe in vacations, and I believe you ought to take one. But don't vacation on God. Because life is brief. Listen. Fear God, know wisdom. Enjoy life. Stand.